Welcome, welcome. Come on in. This is the right place for you. I'm Carrie Abbott. I'm honored to be the president of the Legacy Institute. My husband, Greg Abbott, is here. And he and I'm not going to tell you our story, but it actually matters to us. But we don't have time for it today, so you'll have to talk to us later. But he's our one and only boyfriend. Met him in Sweden at a Bible school where we had the privilege of studying the Word of God 5 hours a day. He was from the Seattle area, Mercer Island. I was from the Newcastle, Renton area, and we met in Sweden. And that's what it took for the Lord to get me a boyfriend. I'm just telling you, if I told you the whole story, you're like, okay, that was not easy. Literally, I had a roommate who was Swedish who had to join me, got married. The principal of the school and his wife were praying. The Lord told them they're supposed to get married. I mean, of course, none of us told Greg. But eventually, he figured it out, and here we are. And five children, and I proudly say this, but not because I had anything to do with it except by choice, but it's a miracle when a child is born, when a child is conceived. So we have 16 grandchildren at this point, and that is not, I'm not trying to brag, I'm just celebrating that God is good and that he has a story for each of us. And you know, I think it's important that we tell the stories like that, hey Jen, because there's so many people struggling in their family right now. There's so much pain in family. There's so much brokenness. And does anybody know why? Because the family is a target, right? In fact, I would say it's the target, always has been. And so anything we do in ministry, we want to make sure we undergird and support the family. And that's a family of God all the way through the families that are in our buildings, are in our communities, in our neighborhoods. And I am compelled, I'm beyond compelled, to encourage family. And that's why I'm here. Oh, my, he'll try not. So he does. He always sends me little signals. Yes, I'm a slave to that message. He does. So I've got a ring in my nose because I'm a slave to that message. And he knows that's actually true. I'm going to confess to you something that another celebration. I woke up this morning with a massive debilitating migraine headache. And that and the prayer, the people praying here, I'm here. And that's another miracle. Yeah, it's actually a miracle. Yeah. Normally, that's in bed for 2 or 3 days or go to the hospital or whatever, right? So anyway, I just praise the Lord. You know, every day, how are you? It's a miracle to be together and to celebrate. And I kept thinking, oh, no, you are not keeping me from encouraging those pastors and those leaders and those intercessors and those people who have families that are broken or just plain driving you nuts. Anyway, let me open us in prayer, and then we'll jump into the emerging issues. Heavenly Father, we celebrate that you've made us all brothers and sisters, that you've invited us into your royal family, an inheritance that you've given us through the power of the Holy Spirit. We have that special understanding, as it talks about in Ephesians, that he is really the down payment on the treasure waiting for us in heaven. And yet we live for eternity now. And so we want to experience your goodness in our families now. We want to experience what should be normal in families right now. Father, we thank you that the ministry of every church, every ministry assigned here, every person here who is wanting to speak your truth to this generation, Father, would you just bless them in Jesus' name? Will you give them the extra energy and power and grace they need to speak truth? Even when they're tired, that truth is powerful. When we release truth, truth is a lion. That would be your son. And he needs no protection. He needs us to tell his story. And so we stand before you, and I humbly stand before you and ask you to just help me bless these amazing people in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So good. Wow. So good to see all of you. Okay. We're going to do something unusual in that we have created a platform for pastors. This is not a sales promotion. Okay. This is a platform for pastors that Pastor Alec is very aware of. In fact, he went through this platform recently on one of his getaway learning times that we worked on for 3 years with 130 experts from around the country. I'm only setting that aside to tell you that what I teach you today will change the way you think about things today. But I want those of you who are pastoring or on pastoral staff and doing ministry that you have access to this and so much more. We're going to give you a glimpse of that just so you get a feel for it. But I also want you to know that just joining this room today, we're going to change your mind about a couple things, and we're going to encourage your heart and your soul. Amen? Amen. I have a unique role, and that is that not only am I a wife and a mother and a grandmother, which I celebrate, and a friend, and all those things that we women can be, but I also have been teaching for 35 years-ish on relationships. and sexuality. And sexuality in this context, God made them male and female. And my life mission and the mission at the Legacy Institute, which I co-founded 22 years ago, is to help people live in agreement with their divine design. And there are only two major design features of the human person. And this is the first thing I want you to recognize from Genesis, that God made us male and female on purpose, with a purpose. He brings the two strains of humanity together. He called it marriage. He actually came up with that word, that concept. We didn't. He brings the two together. And then what does he say to those two? Be fruitful and multiply. And that is a picture of the gospel, but all of that story is what we put the gospel on top of. And family and marriage are the key to a flourishing humanity. And so if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you can't just know the Roman road. God bless you if you remember it, because, you know, as you get older, you're like, oh, I used to know these verses by heart. Now I have to actually open it up, right? Pull out the phone. But what you also have to have is a theology of personhood. A theology about people, because we are made in God's image and he wants the people here to be a signpost to the reality of him. When Jesus was here, God with us, Emmanuel, he came in the flesh. We beheld his glory, glories of only begotten from the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. So our mandate and your mandate is to bring truth with grace, or be a graceful person who, oh, by the way, when you open your mouth, is full of truth. How refreshing to a culture full of lies, right? And so you have to know the truth about people to be able to relate to people. And this is what I find so fascinating. People are like, well, that relationship education stuff, you know, people can get a counselor. They can get somebody else. No, they can't, because counselors are too expensive. They're overworked. Right now, they're inundated. They don't even have space. But a good word from a godly person who says, actually, you know what? There's a prescription in the Bible for that very thing. Can I take you there? If you had that answer, wouldn't you be the winsome friend everybody would want to go to? Yeah. So I want to show you a couple things to start with. Let me read a scripture here. Get on the glasses. My brain's working, but it's not working to capacity. So if I like pause unnaturally, just say, well, she had a migraine at 4 a.m. So at least she's standing. For this reason, this is in Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. I love this. I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven, note that, and on earth derives its name. Now, in the Passions, some call it translation, some call it commentary, call it whatever you want, but listen to this. So, I kneel humbly in awe before the Father of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the perfect Father of every father and child in heaven and on the earth. And I pray that he would unveil within you the unlimited riches of his glory and favor until supernatural strength floods your innermost being with his divine might and explosive power. Then, by constantly using your faith, the life of Christ will be released deep inside you, and the resting place of his love will become the very source and root of your life. Then you will be empowered to discover what every holy one experiences, the great magnitude of the astonishing love of Christ in all its dimensions. How deeply intimate, how far-reaching is his love. How enduring and inclusive it is, endless love beyond measurement that transcends our understanding. This extravagant love pours into you until you are filled to overflowing with the fullness of God. Never doubt God's mighty power to work in you and accomplish all this. He will achieve it infinitely more than your greatest request, your most unbelievable dream, and exceed your wildest imagination. He will outdo them all, for his miraculous power constantly energizes you. Okay, so that's encouraging. Just a little. Just a little, right? Whew, okay. I feel better already. So family is God's idea, and he is the father of all family. And I want to show you a little bit here. I'm going to jump to the platform. Now, those of you who are not pastors or ministry leaders, everything you see today, you can access through other ways and other means at the Legacy Institute. And that would be Legacy. We'll give you the websites, but it's thelegacyinstitute.com. Write down this little note. Just go to resources and then to Legacy Library. What we did while we were building this platform for pastors, and I'll explain to you why this is so important, that you know pastors are very special to God, and there's a reason for it. We also knew that all the other leaders and parents are going to want to have access to all this good stuff. So we created a platform for education for pastors, 8 different courses I'm going to show you. These courses are 5 to 8 hours each. It's the cream of everything I've learned in 35 years and all my contacts around the world. What's interesting is I ended up starting radio 14 years ago, and I didn't want to do radio. I only mention this because a lot of people, oh yeah, she has a national radio show. True. But that wasn't my idea. It was God's idea. What he wanted was for someone to give messaging to the importance of family, marriage, children, right, and so on. So I praise God for that. What I didn't realize is that he would use these 14 years to connect me to the experts that we would all need for this time right now. And they have offered up the best of their best to help pastors and leaders because they know that we need the help. Isn't that beautiful? So this took us quite a while to produce. It's called Legacy Classroom, and it's a place for pastors only. Now, the reason it's pastors only and pastoral staff is because all of the contributors are big-name people who have intellectual properties that they didn't want to just hand over to everyone because they wanted them used properly. And so we said, if you'll do it for free, then we will make this for pastors. Down the road, I'm going to go back and beg for everyone, just so you know. And but, you know, I need to keep my word, just like they kept their word. So that's why it's that way. But we will help you in every way we can. So I want to go to the first one. And, Greg, can you just go to the course number one on male and female? You can see here, actually.
You want me to scroll through the whole first page here?
Yeah, sure. And here's the 8 courses, male and female, marriage, family, fertility, hold on, abortion, pornography, keep going, homosexuality and transgender. We cover the hottest topics, the emerging issues from a biblical perspective and all the social science data that you could ever find. Probably the one of the things I hear from most pastors is, I would talk about those issues, except I don't know that the facts I have are correct. And that shows you the wisdom of a pastor. And I know hundreds of pastors, and not one of them would ever get up on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night and start speaking off the cuff because they know that's not good. And they know there's a responsibility for teachers. However, according to Barna and others, pastors are struggling because half their church wants them to talk about these issues, the other half doesn't. Hence the squeeze, right? So what we wanted to do was inform the pastor there are ways to do this in a winsome way that are not going to be a front on Sunday morning, that are not going to keep the person who's gone through some of these painful journeys away from you. You're actually going to be able to draw them in for healing and wholeness, and they're going to be the ones to advocate for the rest of your body to know the truth about this. Amen? So staying away from something is not healthy. In relationship conversations, it's dysfunctional, okay? So in the church, we have to stop being, I don't want to say we're dysfunctional, but we've been quiet, and I understand why. So let's go to course number one so I can show you just an example, and this is one of those areas that I know that you're grappling with.
Was there anything else on this
main page? Oh, sure. Go ahead and scroll down. I'm not wanting to do a sales pitch here. Keep going down. When you have time, go look at that video. So here's some of our partners in this, Alliance Defending Freedom. They also have the largest worldwide organization doing free legal work for every pastor. This is actually really good news. When I asked them to be a partner, they have a ministry alliance. If you join the ministry alliance, you get all the help you need on your paperwork, setting up your statement of faith. So you are not going to get sued if you talk about these issues, if you have proper paperwork in order. And that's the first thing that I did on this platform was said, I've got to make sure that every pastor knows. No, if somebody comes to your youth group and they're transgender and they want to take over, they want to greet people at the door, you legally have a lot of rights and you spiritually have obligations. We help you through all that. By the way, when you go through this platform, which again is free, you just have to fill out an application. You actually get a discount on that platform. And it turns out Alliance Defending Freedom is now our biggest national sponsor of our radio show, which is amazing too. We have Less and Less Apparent with Simbus. There's also a discount on that for training on marriage. We have Kingstone Comics. How many of you saw the movie Unplanned and or seen Abby Johnson? Okay. The movie Unplanned is embedded in this platform with the permission of the producer. And so that you can have it, you can watch it, you can process it, and then you can use it with your people. And Kingstone Comics, best comics around. They have 40 previous Marvel and DC comic illustrators. They've done the Bible in every way you can imagine. Comics are the fastest way to get to the young male population. and also the young female population. So I would recommend that you check that out. There's a discount for that too. Again, this is a free platform, but we want you to know as pastors and leaders, listen, we need to incentivize the learning. So there we go. All right, let's go through to the first one. Then this site, you go down there. When you come back to this homepage, watch that intro video. You'll be amazed. It's actually really good, but we don't have time for that. All right, go ahead and click in there.
Slow internet. All right, so.
So there's an intro video we won't go into. You'll see the objectives here now, and this is really important because everything is grounded in the Word of God, and in Genesis, we start there. We have the course objectives.
Just to click into a course and then...
Yeah, we'll click into one of them. I actually want to go down to a video to show them right now. They're ready for a video. So you see what male and female in God's story. This is probably one of the most fascinating things to me is people don't really think about that. Like, well, is there teaching of male and female in Scripture? Uh-huh, a lot. Because it's an intentional design feature for the human person. And God wants us to understand that. But let's go to, yeah, go ahead and keep going. You'll see it on the side here. So we have medical facts. By the way, if you go to a hospital, do you want to be treated as a gender-neutral person or do you want to be treated as a male or female? Yeah, you want them to know your sex because it changes the way they treat you, right? Yeah. It's a simple thing, but it's actually really important. All right, check out this video. This is short. This is just one of the 29 of the Colson Center videos that they have given us to work with throughout these 8 courses. And this is one that you're going to want to show to everybody you know.
You're in a conversation, and someone says, people can decide if they're a boy, girl, or non-binary because sex is just something assigned at birth. What would you say? First, a person's sex is acknowledged, not assigned. There are many things that doctors learn about a baby when it's born, like height, weight, and blood type. Those things aren't assigned, they're acknowledged. Other things are assigned at birth, like a name. Babies are assigned names exclusively on the preferences of their parents. Changing a name before, during, or even after birth has no real impact on the person because it's not a biological part of their identity. So, if some things are acknowledged and other things are assigned, which category does a baby's sex fall into? Is it more like being given a name by parents? Or is it more like learning the blood type from the doctor? This leads us to the second point. Sex is determined by our reproductive system. In most cases, humans are born with 2 sex chromosomes, either XX or XY. Those chromosomes lead to the creation of reproductive organs, which create sex hormones, which in turn create genitalia and secondary sex characteristics, like body hair, bone structure, or an Adam's apple. Within our species, there are only 2 reproductive systems, male and female. As Professor Abigail Favalli writes in her book, The Genesis of Gender, a female is the kind of human being whose body is organized around the potential to gestate new life. A male, on the other hand, has a different reproductive system consisting of different chromosomes than females, reproductive organs, sex hormones, and genitalia. For human reproduction to happen, contributions from both kinds of reproductive systems are required. The differences between males and females go beyond our reproductive systems. Men and women differ in how their brains operate, how they solve problems, what diseases they are susceptible to, and so much more. Third, disorders of sexual development don't create new categories of sex. The disorder that occurs when a person's reproductive system doesn't develop neatly along a male or female path is called intersex. If a person is intersex, that does not mean that he or she is not male or female. Nor does it mean that there are additional categories of sex than male and female. Some people are born without limbs. Others are born blind. Disorders of sexual development are not evidence of a new category of sex any more than disorders of the cardiac or respiratory systems are evidence of new kinds of hearts or lungs. In fact, as Favalli points out, in 99.98% of these cases, sex is readily recognizable as unambiguously male or female. Also, sexual development disorders do not create a new chromosome, a new sex hormone, or a new type of genitalia. They do not replace the need for male or female, nor do they reveal a different way to reproduce. Sexual development disorders are simply evidence that sometimes our bodies don't develop or function as designed. So, the next time someone tells you sex is assigned at birth, remember that neither science nor logic support the idea that sex is assigned at birth, and here are three reasons why. First, a person's sex is acknowledged, not assigned. It's not like a name, it's more like a blood type. Second, sex is determined by our reproductive system, the potential to gestate. And third, disorders of sexual development don't create new categories of sex.
Do they teach that in schools was the question. No, they are not teaching that in schools. Anybody want to tell me what they're teaching in schools? No, we don't have time for that list of crazy ideas. I used to go into public schools when I started speaking, and I ran a program where we actually had 40 speakers all over the state of Washington, mostly in the Seattle area. And I've spoken to tens of thousands of teenagers in public schools. That's where I got my start. And first time I spoke, actually, I was pregnant, so that was exciting. Anyway, so what's happening in the schools now is almost unbelievable, because I used to be able to teach male and female, marriage, family, everything, and give them all the tips. I even taught Planned Parenthood teachers back in the day one of my favorite things to teach, which is intimacy levels, and they loved it. Everybody wants the truth, how to have a healthy relationship, right? Now things are so twisted, we have to go back. This one issue, I can tell you that if you read anything to do with gender right now and sexuality, you will find, first of all, in this course, like why gender and sex are why sex and gender are not different. That gives you the history on why did we start using the term gender instead of sex. And I can tell you that there has been a move to change the language so that sex is a social construct, not a biological truth. And you actually need to know this history so that you can explain to people, because most people are doing the same thing. What happened? How did we get here? And to unravel that mystery for your people is very important. First of all, it's respectful, right? Instead of saying, well, you know that's not true. That kind of language is no longer considered winsome or effective. So what we say is, it's confusing now, isn't it? Do you ever wonder why that might have happened? And so you'd say to your parents, listen, we're going to go through, I'm going to teach you and give you the facts and give you some data and give you some articles. And we're going to watch some videos so people have something that they can actually say, okay, now I know what you're talking about. That's why it's important for us not to just say, we know that's not what the Bible says. Now we have to go back and do the heavy lifting. Well, we've already done it for you. So you don't have to do the heavy lifting, but the information's in here. I wanted to bring to your attention, because there are so many people who have been talking about sexuality, this particular article. I have noticed this table. This is just what I grabbed from one of my files. I spend all my time looking for articles and information and research and studies to go with what Scripture says to help paint the picture of what's going on today. You know, I just this morning, I know we aren't jumping on this one yet. Oh, hold on here. Where'd it go? I'll find it. Ah, got it. Just grabbed this before I came. England's National Health Service is officially banning the prescription of puberty blockers to children. This just happened. They've already closed their clinics. So I wanted you to get some good news. Now, try finding that on any other news media outlet. And if you said that, I mean, look what you just did. I just told you a headline. I mean, the details are even better, because they talk about the painstaking fact that 98% of the kids that came into their clinics were given drugs, toxic drugs, and mutilating surgeries and blocking the hormones, which is terrible for your development. But this took years of people realizing we're ruining our children. And yet we have clinics opening up all over the United States. And why? Let me ask you why. Let's see, one word answer. Anybody know? Money. Oh, you're so smart. Yeah. I mean, we could say it's evil, but we know what's behind the money grab. It's evil. Yeah. But people are motivated, and the pharmaceutical industries and the hospitals are losing money on a lot of other things. Well, they're making money on drugs, but they're losing money in hospitals. They're turning these hospitals into mutilating places for children. Is that okay? No. So should the church be talking about this? Yeah. And we can. And we can do it so kind and so winsome and careful and have our data. Because I can tell you, but if anything, I can tell you having a national radio show where I get taped. You try this. I tell my husband, I wish other people had to get taped an hour every day when they're teaching, right? And then put it out there and see if anybody can come back to you and say, nuh-uh. Which is why I have piles of paper all over and why I have to know what the truth is and why I want you to know what the truth is. I do not want you to ever be in a spot where you say, I have no idea. We want you to come to us and just say, what does this say? Can you get us this information? So this is really good news. You know, this is one of the organizations that we are working closely with is the Colson Center. This is an article with John Stone Street and Casey Leander, and I just want to point this out to you. No civilization without restraint. And this goes back to the work of Oxford sociologist Unwin, who Joseph Daniel Unwin, I have cited here for years. In 1939, he published a landmark book summarizing his research. It was called Sex and Culture. And they looked at 80 tribes and 6 historical civilizations over the course of 5 millennia through the lens of a single question. And this was the question. Does a culture's idea of sexual liberation predict its success or collapse? His findings were overwhelming. Just as societies have advanced and then faded into a state of general decrepitude, so in each of them has marriage first previously changed from a temporary affair based on mutual consent to a lifelong association of one man with one woman, and then turned back to a loose union or to polygamy. What's more, Unwin concluded, the whole of human history does not contain a single instance of a group becoming civilized unless it has been absolutely monogamous. Nor is there any example of a group retaining its culture after it has adopted less rigorous customs. And that research I looked into for years is actually really fascinating when a culture... Yeah, and that was a secular piece. The word monogamy is important because there's one God, right? And he wants us to have one relationship, the one flesh union. When you go back and study the word one, oh, by the way, and here you will when you study marriage, that whole course has all the scriptural foundation for the unity that we know. But marriage is the foundation. You know that marriages have reduced about 60%. 60%. People are waiting till they're 28 and 30 to get married. And they're postponing children. And there's a window for fertility, which is why we have a fertility course. The fertility course may be the most arresting one of all. Most people have not seen or even studied what actually takes place in the human body. For that, we've been stuck on sex as an act. Sex is not an act. Sex is being male and female. You can express it physically in the right context, and you can procreate another human being of equal value who will live forever with God's help in the one flesh union, which is why we say, please postpone that for the best relationship to house that. That would be marriage, or marriage if you've seen Princess Bride. And... which, by the way, you should revisit that. You know, this is the old movies are the best ones, right? We got to go back and mowage. A dweeb with the new... Sorry, it's hard not to see the guy with the cap, right? But here's where we are. This is the... Let's take a picture of today. Marriage is out of favor. People are postponing it or not getting married. They're not having children. I want to go back to Genesis where we see in the garden where God brings... He creates a man and the woman. And, of course, he brings them together in Genesis, which I won't teach, but I love to teach Genesis because it is my favorite place. If you have your Bibles, of course, you know in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. There was chaos, and then the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And then God said, let there be what? Light. Because you need light to be able to see truth. And then he goes on to create plants and shrubs and trees, all of which I was looking at tulips this morning. After this is how my brain works. Do you do this too? Walking through the house, like, okay, I got to get ready to speak because I had this headache, right? And all of a sudden, and I was praising the Lord because that's what we do when we've got to get out of pain and all the other stuff, right? And I walked past some tulips that I had put in the house. And I was praising the Lord, and I looked at the little tulip. And if you look at the tulip leaves when they're standing up tall, it's like the tulip is praising the Lord, the little leaves. I'm like... even the tulips are praising your name. It's a really great morning. Anyway, so he creates all of the creation. And that's why I love evergreen trees, because they always point to the majesty of God, right? Amen. Get your appeal to heaven flag if you don't have one. You need to get one. We have one waving in the yard. So God creates these two. So he creates everything, and then he says in verse 26, now let's create mankind in our image. Who's our? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, communion of persons, first example of a whole person and related community. Let's create the human person in our image. By the way, the human person is the only part of the creation with an essence linked to God's image, which is why the enemy will always assault your image. He will try to get you to speak poorly of someone else to defame their image. He will show images and pictures of things we should never see to defy and defile us with images. He's been busy, really busy, which is why there's a course on pornography. Pornography is not the number one thing for me that I think of all the time. And as a woman, it's not because I don't know it's a huge battle. It's a huge battle. But I think the assault on images has gone across the board everywhere to defame masculinity, to make men look ridiculous. Or I'll use the word stupid, which is not a favorite word of mine, but I'm going to use it because the culture has emasculated men, right? Then we had first, second, and third wave of feminism, which actually has destroyed the feminine psyche, to think that women don't need men and don't like men and don't want men. This is where, by the way, the gender-neutral language and even transgender is coming in. A fabulous article from Tony Perkins Group, and they do great work, on the fact that feminism is actually the mother of transgenderism. And transgenderism will actually move towards transhumanism. Now, bear with me for a moment. God made a male and female, and that's his plan. So the enemy's going to go, okay, first of all, I got to try to kill the person before that person gets out of the womb. Job one. And that baby gets out of the womb, I need to attack male and female and destroy that union, because that's the most powerful, because it's a picture of who? Christ in the church. That's right. Little, it's supposed to be little one-act plays, our marriages, of how Christ treats his bride. Because we, in the end, marriage feast of the Lamb, there will be no marriage in heaven. Why? Because we'll have the deepest intimacy we've ever known in the presence of God himself. We won't need that other little mini example of intimacy, although it's really precious here, because we're going to get it in the full there. But the enemy's been assaulting babies, male, female, marriage, family, the whole picture. Why? Because he hates anything that bears God's image. So this idea that we are image bearers should be the first thing that really sinks in. If I bear God's image, what am I doing? What am I saying? What am I being? What am I believing? What am I consuming? What am I taking in that is going to be borne out in me as a signpost? Am I speaking the truth with my body? Am I speaking the truth with my tongue? Am I speaking the truth with my behavior? Because that's what I look for. I told my kids all growing up, and now I tell the grandkids and anybody else that will listen, I believe behavior. Because words seem to be cheap. And a lot of people say things, but they always don't do the right thing. I do think speech is powerful, by the way. God spoke everything into being in the beginning, and he's given us the same ability to do it, which is why there's life and death in the tongue. Amen? This is all part of a theology of personhood. I'm just washing you with a few ideas here, all taken out of Genesis. And all of these things we need to go deeper into them so we understand why they're so important. There's another topic. Now, is there a question from anybody right now before I continue on? I don't want this to be me just fire hosing you. Yes, sir, in the back.
Something about transhumanism.
Yes. Oh, well, transhumanism is a move towards, I'm not an expert, but it's a move towards basically taking AI or things that are not human and putting them together with human parts. And that's already happened in China, in the military, which is why I'm concerned about the tens of thousands of young Chinese males crossing the border. And it's not because I don't like Chinese people. I love Chinese people. I'm not into the CCP and I'm concerned about that, but they've been practicing on their own people for a long time. Longer than people realize, and I imagine our military has as well. So let me jump back to that. Thank you for reminding me. This is where I need your help because, you know, my brain's not quite normal today. If going back to the garden or going back to the things that have assaulted God's original plan for human flourishing, we call it the blueprint, right? So we know what he's done with abortion. I'm going to get to abortion later, by the way. I want you to see a couple things that will really help you on that issue. But then now he's got to degrade men and degrade women. And feminism was part of that. Now, not feminism as in, can women vote? I think that was a great idea, right? It's the battle of the sexes where the woman has to say, well, if I'm going to make it, I have to do what men do. Big mistake. Now, women are so powerful on their own, they don't even realize it. But feminism lied and basically has taken it to the point where women hate men. We actually have some articles in our marriage and family unit in here that would shock you what the early feminists said, but their whole goal, and still their current goal, is to destroy the family, the patriarchy, those evil men who tell me what to do. And not only do they not want men in their life, and usually comes from a wound from their father, by the way, but then they want to destroy the family unit, make the state the parent, which is Marxism. But all of this really is the enemy just trying to undo the blueprint. So it doesn't matter who he uses as his person to do it, right? We know it's not biblical. Can I say again, this is why the church must teach and speak about human relationships. Because these are the fabric that the gospel lives on. This is the vehicle that the gospel gets taken to the outer parts of the earth in. If your family's breaking down, you don't have a lot of energy to go love your neighbor, do you? If your marriage is not working, your children are harmed, you're going to be in counseling sessions, you're not going to be out there saying, we don't have to be perfect friends, but we have to actually have functioning families. And right now, most American families are struggling, which is why we get to talk about it, because we need to gird them up. If you only had five families in your church and you got all five of those families to serve the Lord, get the pastor, the father to know that he's the leader spiritually in the home, not better than his wife, she'll work right with him. But the male voice, oh my goodness, friend, the male voice is unbelievable. You know, in Genesis, when God created Adam, took him from dirt. So your testimony, don't worry about it. Yeah. Adam came from dirt. He handcrafted him. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And then man became a living being. He could have created him anyway. He chose to handcraft him himself. How precious is that? And then he places him in a garden. This is before the fall. And he gave him work to do, which is why work is always attached to masculinity. Always. It's not masculine. It's not identity. It's not an I am my job. It's I am a man. And whatever job I do, I can do unto the Lord, and it will become holy because I touched it. Hallelujah. So he puts him in the garden to work it and keep it. Men are the first responders in a culture of life. Always. I don't say, well, why not women? I say, great. Right? That's why we can't tear men down, because they're the first responder. We know in research in North America, a study came out years ago of 41 people who died trying to save somebody else. 40 were men. Now ask a mother, will she die for her kids? Yeah. But there's a natural instinct for men to be providers, protectors, and priests. We have to help them lean into it, and you're going to see something change drastically in your church if the men are treated like men and they're given respect, which is the number one man fuel, by the way. If you're doing anything in your church to be disrespectful to men, that needs to stop today. Today. That means don't let the women in the church. Okay, I'm going to step on a toe or two. Probably not in this room. Maybe on tape. Women cannot open their mouth and put men down. Women can open their mouth and talk bad about the pastor. I could keep going, but women have the ability to either build up or tear down. So do men. But the female voice is a unique ability in churches to create disunity. I've seen it. And I just am saying to my sisters, that needs to stop. Well, I'm going to share a prayer request because, I heard this. No. And same thing for the men. But the men, frankly, are not stepping into leadership because they're tired of being disrespected. So we got to create a fertile ground of respect for men. So God places Adam in the garden. He gives him a very important job. You know what it was? Naming the animal. God created, he spoke everything into being. He created and he identified. He created and he gave it a name. He created and he called the moon and the sun and all the shrub, everything. And he creates man, puts him in the garden and says, now, I gave you a design feature that's a lot like me. I want you to name the animals I created. How awesome is that? How long do you think that job took? I mean, we read it, we're like, cool. how many animals? So he spent a lot of time naming. I'm sure that his His Heavenly Father was so pleased watching him. Oh, that's a great name. Oh, yeah, I want it. Perfect. Perfect. And then one day, the elephant walked by, and he called him a chicken because he forgot, because he didn't have a woman next to his side. Not that my husband and I have different intelligence, but I'm better with names. That's why in verse 18 it says, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make him a helper. Yeah, so we'll get this job done like that. Sort of. I know when I get to heaven, I'm sure I'll have a meeting with somebody up there going, now you used to teach it this way. This is actually what took place because we weren't there, right? But I love it because it's not good for man to be alone. Why? Because the human person is made for relationship. If you don't remember anything else I say today, anyone in your church that feels isolated is not flourishing. It's not good for man to be alone. And marriage is not always the solution for that. But it's the common solution. But people feel alone even when they're married. They're isolated. We've never had more loneliness. The loneliest people, I believe, are middle-aged white men. That's what I've seen. And that's one of the highest suicide rates as well. What does that tell you about the messaging in the culture? Just throwing all this out there for you, friends, because this is the stuff I see and talk about every single day. And it breaks my heart that anyone would be demeaned, that their image would be made less in the eyes of anyone. And it's such a joy when we can build up people, not to be overly confident, but we want them competent. And we also want them to know who they are in Christ, right? And it's so funny because in the gospel, people are confused. Well, shouldn't we just focus on teaching the word of God? If we teach the word of God, then these marriages will work. Actually, the translation doesn't always happen. You actually have to walk people through the skill set, much like gardening. I have a lot of gardens around me that I've seen, and seeing it is great. Going to a class is great, but I really actually have to be trained or taught or make mistakes and try again on how to actually plant seeds, right? Everything's about gardening in Scripture, by the way, especially in Genesis. So God brings the woman after he's got the man in the garden, gives him a job to do. I think this is so interesting because later, when he sees the woman, of course, God brings the woman to the man. And he handcrafted her. I love in Scripture, and every version is slightly different, but in Genesis, he made the man, but he fashioned the woman. And when he saw the man and he placed him in the garden, he actually said, see all these trees? You can have any of the food that you see here. So it's the first all you can eat. In case there's a buffet question in your family, you can say it's biblical. But then he brings the woman into the picture, and he fashions her, so retail therapy could be biblical. I don't know. When he brings her to the man says, he does, it's a little poem actually. He sees her and he says, yeah, whoa, what a babe is probably what he really meant. But it was in the bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And then he names her, you should be called woman. I'm glad he practiced on the animals before he got to her. Can you imagine what we'd be called? Like, whew. No, there's a reason for that name. And, of course, what's interesting about that is the visual nature of the body. And I'm going somewhere with this. God didn't just make ideas. He didn't just put theory on paper. He made people in the flesh that would bear his image and do what he does. And they have a providential process put into both of their design features to be able to reproduce another human being of equal value, co-creating with God in an act called the One Flesh Union. And Adam could see the difference in the woman because of her frame. And also she had no fur or slime or feathers or anything else. First person he's seen that he's ever seen. And also she's like him. He's like, wait a minute, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. You look like me. Yeah, because the body tells the truth. And this is really important to know. In all of new theology, when you train, and if you go through the material we have at the Legacy Institute, you have to go back to the biological truth. That is the most powerful messaging. Sitting someone down who says, I don't like my body, they've been lied to. They have gender dysphoria, which is a real thing, but it used to be mostly 2 and 3 year little boys. Now, 40%, 100%, 4,000% increase, for instance, in the UK of young teenage girls who feel like they're in the wrong body. We call that a social contagion through social media. We do not call that the same thing as what you might see in a little boy. But don't think that it doesn't happen, because real gender dysphoria, it does happen. It's debilitating. It's tragic, okay? But it's increased so much because of the internet and because of education and because of the lies that are out there. But it's really important to remember, you can go back to the human body and say, the wonder of this is actually the wonder of you. You are cells that have divided. That's why embryos are actually lice. Amen? Because it's just part of you divided, and we're going to divide a lot more. You have trillions of cells. You can't do enough surgery. You can't do enough drugs to change the overall makeup of your male and female design. Every cell in your body says male or female. And so when that truth, and there's no technology that can do that, truly. From a secular standpoint, that's true. Well, the Bible knows that. And so when you speak truth and you repeat what the Word of God says, that's where the power is. The power is not cornering someone with data. You should know the data so you are confident. You should know the truth that actually, you know, yeah, no, that whole group of junior high girls all wanting to be male is not normal. And I can prove it. I can tell you the history of that. I can tell you the data of that. I can tell you the truth of how the body works. But let's go back to the bigger truth. God made a male and female, and every cell of your body says so. Probably what you're struggling with is an identity crisis because somebody's either lied to you, hurt you, wounded you, and or you dabbled with stuff. And all of the above we can help you with. I think the greatest challenge in what they saw in the UK, which is why they just blocked the puberty blockers and said no more, is because all of the people working there, the good people who thought they were helping these kids and affirming these kids, realized none of their underlying issues were being dealt with. They just started doing surgery on them and giving them puberty blockers. And the truth is that people who are struggling, they need our help, don't they? So we give them the real help, but I don't want you to not know that the power of the biological truth of who we are is actually where some of the most redemptive work is being done. Nancy Pearcey's book, Love Thy Body, one of the best books. You can go to the Legacy Institute or carrieabbott.com and listen to that interview, get the book. It's also in the course because it's one of the most powerful things. Now, I mentioned embryos. I want to go to the abortion course and show the video. Yes, sir. Yes, you may ask any question.
We would go to the Capitol. A lot of them started bringing up, like, once the kafale, where their form went old. So how do you...
Yeah, so those people who, some use the term intersex, or they don't have genitalia, or they have both, and that happens much like you have other birth defects that can happen, but it doesn't change male and female design. So here's what... It's not the external genitalia that determine if you're male. It's your brain wiring. It's the cells in your body. It's the hormones throughout your body. So any kind of genitalia missing or both does not determine the sex. And the mistake that's been made a lot, tragically, is it's easier to turn this child into a girl if it's a boy, for instance. And we know that has turned out catastrophically in many relationships. So that is a reality. It's a very small percentage. We have the data in the course. Of course, we have the data in the course. And I'm really glad you asked that question because it's generally those questions where people feel like, oh, golly, I don't want to be insensitive. No, of course not. The posture should always be, oh, you know what? There's truth for all your answers. When Jesus came, he did what we saw him and we beheld his glory full of. Yeah, so that's really the model. And so with grace, we can say, hey, let me walk with you, right? Now, the transgender issue is one of the most challenging issues. I'm going to go back to that. I wanted to get this video in here. Let's see. Actually, the one who wanted. No, that is a really good one, by the way.
What else?
The pro-life session. Sorry, I'm looking at my notes here. Give me a minute. There are 29 of these kinds of videos, and this does not include the articles, the white papers, how many of you are familiar with the Bible Project? We have their videos in here too on some of the theology. It's the most beautiful courses I've ever been involved in. I can't even tell you how excited I am. It's giving the abortion message in 60 seconds or less, dear, and I think it's lesson 11. Lesson 11. The abortion course in here, before we run this video and Greg's getting it set up, How many of you watch the State of the Union? Yeah. or tried to, yeah. It's challenging, and I had it on, and I actually was on a kind of an emergency phone call, so I had it on, and then I went back and got transcripts, and I, you know, you can find all that stuff online too. What was interesting to me is that Joe Biden, President Biden, who's in that spot as president, whatever you want to say, I say that with respect because I understand it gets complicated for people, but what he said about Roe v. Wade, he said he wanted to make it the law of the land. He wants to put it in the federal law. Do you understand what a big statement that was? And well, it was bad law anyway. Even Ruth Bader Ginsburg even said it was terrible law. But point is, he then went on to talk about Alabama that just protected embryos and said that they didn't ban IVF. They basically said those babies that were in those petri dishes, those embryos that were destroyed, those were children, future children, and that infuriated those who want to live in a death culture. That's why that came up in the State of the Union, and he said it incorrectly. In fact, I'm just going to say he flat out lied about it, and that's when I have to speak up, both privately and publicly, and I will always do that. And I went back through the speech and said, here's what was true, here's what was not true, because we have to know the truth, because the truth sets us free. Right. And it doesn't just set us free to be right. It sets us free to free other people. Yeah. Right? And they're trying to scare women. Now, I want to go back to this. They're trying to scare women who've been trained by feminism that a baby be the worst thing that could happen to you because you need to become a CEO. And I know that's ridiculous for those of us who can do both. Right? I just interviewed a mother of 8. Who's an economics professor and just wrote a book. I could go on. I just spend a lot of time with women with lots of babies and myself included. So it's not like that scary to us because we don't believe feminism. We believe what? The word of God. Amen. We can all be fruitful and multiply in all parts of our life and grow as people and still make family a centerpiece of what we're doing, not as an idol, but as a functioning unit of the church. Amen? Amen. Yeah, we're not looking for perfection. We have a God who's perfect. He wants us to be whole and holy because he wants us to be signposts. Anyway, the abortion issue will be the issue because they, not from the Republicans, not from the independents, it's going to be, well, partially the independents, it's going to be the Democrat Party is going to push it as their number one issue. Well, and their platform is not biblical, and I'm not going to tell you who to vote for, but if you vote for a non-biblical platform, then I have a question about your theology, especially if you study personhood. Yes, sir.
Do we go till 2 o'clock?
2:30? We go to 3?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay, let's vote. Do we go? Lana's in charge. Upstairs at 3? So 2:30-ish? 2:30-ish? Well, 2:40. I got prizes. Do we go first? This is so luxurious to have time. Okay, so we need to be there seated and ready to go and happy at 3. Right. We can do that, Peter. All right, so I want to just posture you again on this. I'm trying to take you through 3 major issues here, but transgender and abortion are going to be the 2 that I'm hitting, and also the importance of family. Do you see the thread I'm trying to weave? So this is important for you to recognize that you got to learn the latest information. Not is abortion wrong? We know that, but it's a nuanced conversation that has in it potential vulnerabilities that the church has to manage. We've got a massive amount of women and men who've been involved in some way in abortion sitting in your churches. You just have to know that. They have been wounded by that. They have felt the shame and the guilt and the judgment that they heap on themselves every time it comes up. Every single time I bring this up, I mean, maybe I missed one, but in the last 14 years of being on air and any time I teach, I say the same thing. I just need to let you know, abortion is not the unpardonable sin. That you are harder on yourself than God is. Now, is it wrong to take the life of another? Yes, but I'm going to guess you were lied to. And most of the women I know were, or they didn't understand. I just had another conversation with someone and said, I really didn't understand. I didn't understand what I was doing because I didn't realize the value of life. I had never seen a picture of an embryo. I'd never learned just the truth about life. So here's the good news, friends. One, always, always couch it with, please know, if you've been involved in an abortion, because men hurt from abortion too. There's a lot of lasting consequences for men. Most people don't realize that. I'll give you one. A man who is tied to an abortion has a hard time finishing things. If you go to Carrie Abbott, again, sorry, it sounds a little odd, but on the Carrie Abbott site where we have a lot of the shows, or on Legacy Class or Legacy, in Legacy Library, might even be the better place to go. Go to the section for men and you scroll down and you'll see that show with Brad Mattis on the results of abortion in men. I think it's important to note, if you're struggling to encourage the men in your church to be good men, you should probably deal with the abortion issue with them privately. Say, hey, listen, we're going to just have a come clean Sunday. You know, forget pancakes, although I love pancakes. Do a time with men and just say, we just need to know what we believe and we need to free ourselves from the guilt. Because a lot of people, they feel like they have to do penance. You don't. So we have to say, God is for you. He's not against you. You've not committed the unpardonable sin, because a lot of young women who go to pregnancy resource centers, they don't want anything to do with the gospel because they feel like they've done the thing God is going to be angriest about, because a lot of Christians are out there calling it murder. You see the connection? So this is why it's really important that we have the language down, which is, it's never too late to come clean before the Lord. He loves you. He sees you. He wants you. And then you can join me. This is what I say on air every time. You can join me to make sure that nobody else has to go through what you've gone through. Amen? That's why. This is not a political thing. This is a biblical thing. And life is worth understanding. Let's watch this one. It's not too long. You'll appreciate this. Again, another example of what you can do. And again, it's in the platform.
You're in a conversation and someone says, pro-lifers just want to force their religious views on everyone else. They don't really have a good reason to oppose abortion. What would you say? Dismissing opposition to abortion as religious ideology is intellectually lazy. There are rational arguments against abortion, and those who oppose abortion make them often. So, when abortion advocates dismiss arguments against abortion, remember these three steps. Step number one, formally state the case against abortion. Here's one of the very best summaries of the overall argument against abortion. Premise one, it is wrong to intentionally kill an innocent human being. Premise two, abortion intentionally kills an innocent human being. Therefore, in conclusion, abortion is morally wrong. Clearly stating the case against abortion can prevent critics from distorting and dismissing it. Plus, it will keep you on message. Step number two, defend the case against abortion by clearly stating the reasons for your pro-life position. Did you know that you can defend the main aspects of the argument against abortion in less than a minute? There are two aspects of this defense. First, an embryo is a distinct, living, whole human being. And second, the differences in size, level of development, environment, and dependency are not sufficient reasons to justify killing an innocent human being. Here's an example of how you might defend opposing abortion. I am pro-life because it's wrong to intentionally kill an innocent human being. The science of embryology establishes that from the earliest stages of development, you and I were distinct, living, and whole human beings. Embryos are not part of another human being, like skin cells on the back of a hand. Embryos are already whole, living members of the human family that have not yet matured. And there's no essential difference between the embryo you and I once were and the adults we are today that would justify killing us at that earlier stage of development. Differences of size, level of development, environment, and degree of dependency are not good reasons for saying you could be killed back then, but not now. The beauty of this one-minute soundbite is its brevity. But what if instead of 60 seconds, you only got 6 seconds? Simply say this. I'm pro-life because it's wrong to intentionally kill innocent human beings. That single sentence is enough to provoke plenty of discussion and will allow you to further unpack the pro-life argument. Step number three. establish ground rules for further discussion. Once the pro-life argument is presented, critics have work to do. To dismiss this argument as simply religious is a dodge, and it's okay to point out the difference between dodging an argument and refuting an argument. Arguments are either true or false, valid or invalid. Calling an argument religious misses the point entirely. If an argument can be refuted with evidence or a counter-argument made for abortion, then the conversation can continue. Otherwise, the case has been made against abortion, and you've given them lots to think about. Pro-lifers aren't imposing their religious views any more than abolitionist Christians. Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. often appealed to faith and religious belief. Rather than imposing, we are proposing a more just and better way in hopes we can persuade our fellow citizens to protect the most vulnerable in our society. So, the next time you're challenged to defend your pro-life views on hostile turf, remember these three steps. 1, formally state the case against abortion. 2, defend the case against abortion by clearly stating the reasons for your pro-life position. 3, establish ground rules for further discussion. For What Would You Say, I'm Megan Allman.
Helpful? So these are the What Would You Say videos. You can find them at the Colson Center. We have not only taken, we've got 29, as I mentioned. We put them into the courses. We give background. So this is what we think is a great 5-minute. And then we give you a lot deeper material and all the data. One of the first things that people say, of course, what about rape or the health of the mother? We have the latest research in there showing that there hasn't been a case for the health of a mother in a very long time. And doctors have attested to that, but it's nice to have the actual data. The second thing is we have people who I've interviewed who are also in the course and are also on air with me who are the result of rape and who are pro-life and share how important it is that the mother did not get violated a second time by having the abortion. But it's really important to note this issue of embryos has come to the forefront through Alabama, the court saying, oh no, those were future people that person destroyed. You have to know this is huge, huge. And it's exciting because we live in a time where, again, do we have to be mean about it? No. Can we just say, yeah, you know, God created life from the very beginning because he's a creating God. And this is where I would say, as an image bearer, think about what people know about you and what you stand for, the kind of personality you have. You can be introvert or extrovert, but are you a life-giving person, right? That's why speech is such a big deal to me, because we can do such good things with our speech. It came to mind, and I know this is outside of the abortion issue, but this just struck me over here that I needed to say this. When God placed the man in the garden before the woman, and he gave him work to do, and then he had him name the animals, right? And then, of course, later he goes on to name the woman. In fact, he says woman, then he calls her Eve later, which means mother of all the living. So he's doing a lot of naming, right? Really important that all the men in this room know that the power of the male voice has been God's design feature with an immense amount of power. And all of the research that we have, which would be could fill this room, on from a social science standpoint, is that the male voice is the one that brings most identity when it comes to sexuality. And here's how it works. If your father told you, I love you and I'm proud of you, and you're a man sitting in here, you understood that you had a key to unlock the mystery of masculinity. You knew you'd be okay because your dad told you you'd be okay. And I can tell you how powerful it is, because the men who didn't hear that continue to search for that and feel a little bit unstable in their masculinity, which is why we need men to be strong and to be masculine. And I don't mean like cage fighting masculine. If you want to do that, that's great. Right? I mean, we always go to the extremes. In fact, testosterone, I've studied all these things for a long time. The average man, whether you're quiet or extroverted, whatever it is, you have plenty of testosterone, which is that risk-taking chemical. It's very important to value that. You see it in little boys. I love little boys. I love it when my grandson, I mean, I love all my kids and my grandkids, but there's something about little boys, and because you never know what they're going to do. You know, they're thinking, I see a table that someone should climb on. I mean, I don't know why, right? And part of it is testosterone. It's absolutely beautiful. So anyway, golly, so many things I want to jump into from that. But I wanted to land on the male voice. I want you men in particular to know, this woman, you will not hear me ever disrespect men. I would be in so much trouble. I have no desire to do it. I don't like it when I hear it. I think jokes about men and putting them down is wrong. And I understand that we've grown up in a kind of a cynical culture where that happens. I just need you to know, I don't think it's okay. And I think the women around you agree with me. I see them nodding. But you just need to know, you open your mouth and you do it with dignity, you can change the world. You can say to your own son or daughter, son, I love you, I'm proud of you, and you'll just be amazed. Even if you have a broken relationship, you'd be amazed. And you tell your daughter that, she'll know that she is a princess. Whether she lets you know or not, whether she does that eye roll thing that girls do so well, like, whatever. Yeah, I used to say to my daughters, where'd you get that attitude? Take it back, it's terrible. I don't know who sold you that, but it's not working here, okay? So anyway, this is really important because I feel that same way about the role of a pastor. And I realize we have men who are pastors, women who are pastors, and the pastor title is kind of, we have a lot of people that sit under that title. But I'm going to just say the one who's doing the washing with the word on a Sunday morning, who's been given the responsibility to take a body of believers in a direction, whether it's the youth or it's the rest of your church, you have to know that the enemy is so afraid of you opening your mouth and speaking truth, simple, profound truth. And because you are afraid you might hurt someone's feelings, he wants you to be afraid. Oh, yeah, you know, if you say that, you're going to so offend them, and then they're going to leave, and then they're going to have their kids leave. And I know what he's doing to you because I'm in ministry. I run a nonprofit. I know. We have to speak the truth. And when we do, we take territory back for the kingdom. The rest of the people in the room are like, oh, that's a guy I want to follow because he just said the truth, and he did it in love, right? Someone who's really good at this, by the way, is our Pastor Alec, who is very humble and very brave. Yeah, amen, he is. He's a great one to model. Okay, I'm going to pause for a moment. Any questions so far on what we talked? Yes, sir.
I want you to back up a little bit, because you kind of peeled back off of it. But the statement that you made about the unfinished.
With men?
Can you teach that one?
A little bit, sure. And this is where I will invite you. I'll do this a lot. Go and listen to that interview with Brad Mattis. But I was surprised in interviewing Brad because he was one of the first people in the pro-life movement to do work on men and abortion, because most of the pregnancy resource centers are dealing with women. And my first project was for pregnancy resource centers. We did a whole program for them and called the Sexual Integrity Program. And we changed the way they actually use their protocol in all their centers on how they deal with a young woman coming in who is not pregnant. And that's the majority of their clients, by the way. The man was the feature that nobody really looked at. What they discovered is the protective instinct in a man is so powerful. And it's a design feature. And when I say that, I mean it. There's things that God has put into male and female intentionally that are not in both. And they complement one another, right? And so, yes, women are protective, but not the same way. So when a man, whether by choice, because a lot of times women will get an abortion and the man didn't want it. If he's associated with the loss of a child of his and either figures it out later that that's what really happened, or it happened to him and it was a wound for him too, it's like a wound in his soul on that issue. And so I don't know if it's because there's an off-putting, if there's a lack of willingness to take risk, or I personally think it's just a matter of coming to the Lord and saying, I sinned in this area and I need to be forgiven. I think it's almost the acknowledgement of it is to say, I recognize that that's wrong. I recognize that was a unique life. And somebody lied to me about, wouldn't it be better, you know, that they die now than live in poverty, which I hear all the time drives me nuts. So that's where that's going. But it's much more than that. And I can see that this is an issue that you care about for the men around you. And I appreciate that. But everyone should care. So it's not just a woman's issue. And feminism lied and said, men have no say in this. Are you kidding me? Who's the first responder in the garden? Anybody? Adam. Yeah, first responders are still on call to be first responders, to create a culture of life. Do you know that if men actually agreed with each other that any man gets a woman pregnant, we won't let her get an abortion because she's that valuable? Do you realize abortion would go away tomorrow? It would. statistically. Yet women aren't craving abortions. The reason most of them get them, and married women get abortions, because they'll say, well, you know, I just don't see how we're going to be able to afford the other child. It would take a man to go, oh, honey, no. Provision's my job. I got you. I'm sorry. We got a lot of kids, right? Every time we had a child, God provided more. That's our testimony. Well, shouldn't that be coming out of the mouths of every man to every other man? Like, listen, first of all, you don't have sex with a girl unless you're married to her. That would help. But if it does happen, and it does often, then you take responsibility, because that's what real men do, right? So we need, again, training on what? Masculinity, femininity. It's lacking because the social mores have changed it. Now it's you do you, if that's your truth. Well, I don't know, exactly. Oh, stop. Right? It's just so ridiculous. Sorry, I have an attitude. I just get tired of people and their excuses. Like, oh, yeah, no. No, I have one truth I follow. His name is Jesus, and his blueprints for human flourishing have made me a happy girl. And even when it doesn't go perfect in my own family or somebody else's family I care about, listen, I don't lose sleep because I know he's in charge and responsible. And then there's that other thing is, listen, are we not the best recovery hospital on the planet? Can we not handle this? Yes, we can. That's why we have to talk about it, to say, listen, you know, in your women's bathrooms, there should be something there for any woman who's struggling, any woman who maybe have gone through an abortion and you have to have post-recovery. There, all these things should be in play, and there's ways for you to do that. In the abortion course, we have the latest, greatest ideas on how churches can partner with pregnancy resource centers, from CareNet and Heartbeat, and I could go on. It's just so beautiful. Anyway, and there's another movie we're trying to get in there, Sounds of Freedom. I just had the producer on the show, and Cabrini, gotta see Cabrini. Okay, if you haven't seen Cabrini, see Cabrini, but Eduardo was just on, and he did Sounds of Freedom. We'll try to get that in there, too, just because. Okay, any other questions at this point? All right. Well, let me do a little bit of...
Got 20 minutes.
Yeah. Here's some more news. It's like you're in my radio prep or something. Well, because I'm trying to show you that most of the news is actually about these issues. And I'm trying to make a case in a really pleasant way that for the church not to be talking about male, female, children, family, and all those things that are assaulting them, and the counterfeits, homosexuality and transgender, it's just wrong for us not to talk about it when the rest of the world, that's all they're talking about. Just check out the news feeds. Just check them out, and you'll see the biggest stories. And they are force-feeding the transgender stories because they want those to be seen normal. They're not normal. They never will be normal. And there is pushback coming, and I can tell you that it will happen, and it'll be the brave ones to do it. Wouldn't it be interesting, though, instead of a few parents going to a library or to the PTA meeting, if every pastor in each community had agreed in advance, when these meetings come up, we all sit on the front row. And oh, by the way, we'll invite 10 of our best friends, and then we'll let that school board know, I represent this church, that church, that church, and that church. They're knocking out pastors who go along, or trying. But they wouldn't do it in a community. So the first thing you do is have a conversation in a community. What do we value? Our families most important? Yes, they are. And so how do we support them? But I realize that pastors are, well, they've just been isolated. They've been, I think, mistreated. Personal opinion. Here's just another quick article. In the fight over biological men allowed to compete in women's sports, anybody else have a problem with that? Several giants in the industry, such as the National Collegiate Athletics Association, have been hit with immense backlash due to their transgender policy. You all know the story of Leah Thomas, and of course, Riley Gaines is out there doing her thing. But I just wanted you to know that the Florida Women's Pro Golf League tournament in January, I guess a man won that. And so the next NXXT, this association, this golf association, polled their people, and they just decided that they believe it would be better to consider the perspectives of those directly affected. And so they have a policy, basically, that the person playing in the sport has to be biologically female. And I won't go into the details of all of this, but they're getting pushback already. But they made that decision because that's where it's all going to end up, friends, I can tell you. Because God will not be mocked. Amen? On marriage and family. I'm just going to do a little drive-through on the research. Religious Americans are less likely to divorce. Now, somebody tell me what they think and no wrong answers because most people don't study social science. What's the current divorce rate? Anybody know? Louder? 50, 60? Anybody else? Okay, so it's never been 50? Ever? Yeah. Never. I know, and this is why, you know, you're in this class, in this workshop. So social scientists project, and they see a trend, and they say, if it keeps going, we're going to get to this point. That's their job. It's never gone to 50%. Outside the church, it's in the 40, 45%. In the church, it's closer to 25 to 35%. Now, pause for a moment. You're 18, 19, 20. And we'll just say you're probably 22, 23, 24 because everything's been pushed into the 20s. We've elongated adolescence. It's ridiculous, but another workshop or another time. So now you hear 50, 60%. You look around your church and the people you know, and you're like, why would I even get married? All these good people I know, and they can't do it? How am I going to do it? When I used to go up to Chilliwack every year to teach leadership training for 18 to 25-year-olds, one of my favorite things to do, I would ask them, what's the divorce rate? They would say 70%, 80%. I'm looking at my, like, first of all, where are you getting your data? I mean, yeah. Yes.
You look at that data, though, they break it down as far as of those divorces, that 40%, whatever it is, how many of those are?
Yeah, first and second. Yeah, so first and second divorces and even third. Yes. Yeah, so first-time marriage divorce rates are different, but also in the church. And this is my point. It's still sad when divorce happens. Divorce has actually been going down, and it continues to go down. I'm asking all my social scientist friends, okay, somebody tell me what's the latest rate. So we're in the 40 to 45, or the church is 25 to 35. Shanti Feldhahn has done some of the best work on this, and Shanti is also in our marriage course. But we have the data for you on this because, listen, it's not just that I don't want you to stand up and not tell the truth, but I want you to give hope. If marriage is down 60%, and the church has been the first ones to say we have a 50% divorce rate. And how many of you have marriages happening in your church building or people going to the barn down the street? Going to the barn. Well, we have some marriages here. Most marriages are not happening in churches. Does anybody want to tell me why? Because I believe there are probably a couple reasons why. Does anybody have any thoughts about that?
They don't want to get sued for not doing a gay wedding.
They don't want to get sued for not doing a gay wedding? In the state of Washington, that's true. Yes, sir.
This information by which we were, you know, cited, you know, statistics that, you know, marriages are doing much worse than they are.
Why bother? And why go to that trouble? And or marriage is about that destination wedding because it's really about me and the pictures and my selfie and the pictures I'm taking and the ring and the expense and all of that. We have not done our job on raising people up to understand what marriage is. We've not trained them on what the marriage union is. That marriage is to make you holy, not happy. I'll take happy too, but when I'm holy, I'm much happier. How about you? Yeah, it's so weird. Yeah, which is why the research says religious people divorce less, but also they have much better sex lives, and they're actually happier in their male-female union because they have an understanding of the blueprint. This is not a put-down of people who are secular, but the secular world basically says this. Listen, you need to try out a bunch of relationships, okay? And you need to, including the one flesh union, go ahead and have sex, make sure you're compatible, and then have that in-love euphoric feeling, it's false intimacy. And then for about 2 years, and you see this in Hollywood, they're the best example of a bad relationship model. But they're adoring each other, but then pretty soon, they're used to being idolized and worshipped in their own industry. And so if that other person doesn't idolize you and worship you, because marriage is that beautiful mirror of reality, right, that says your faults, I don't want anyone seeing my faults. That in love euphoric feeling literally physically changes after 2 years. It's like a rocket boost, and then you get the down, which is where most people realize committed love is the long-term plan. Yeah. You can't live with the in love euphoric, tweeter-pated, infatuated, if I don't see you, I'll die today feeling, right? Nobody lives like that. And that's what's promoted. And so when they don't feel that, I guess we're done, right?
No, in the church we say, no, you were blessed to have the rocket boost. That's a gift from God. Now you get committed, just like you do in all your other relationships, and it's a picture of Christ in the church, and we go through the whole thing. We marry them, and then we surround them with people who actually went to the wedding and the witnesses in the wedding. I planned weddings professionally for many years. Don't even get me started on weddings, but it's so important that we actually take marriage back. Marriage, we have to be the best experts on marriage. It's our language, and the enemy stole it and said, no, same-sex marriage. First of all, there's no same-sex prescription anywhere in Scripture. Can somebody cite for me a passage where Paul teaches on marriage, where there's one example of what to do in a same-sex marriage? Anybody? Okay, if you're doing a cookbook on baking without sugar, you know, all the recipes would be without sugar, right? Or with sugar. My point is, if the Bible is the prescription and the blueprint for healthy relationships, why don't we have one example of that? Because everywhere in the Bible says the opposite. God brought them together, male and female. Have you not read, is what Jesus said when they asked him about divorce. He said, I'm going to take you higher and show you the big picture again. You must have missed it. Didn't you read Genesis? Where it said he made a male and female. It said, what God has put together, let no man separate. In our culture, they've tried to separate male and female, tried to tear apart family. The church has dropped the ball on marriage. I'm not trying to be negative. I'm just telling you, as somebody who has done a lot of weddings, planned a lot of weddings for my own family, the church has stepped out of it because the enemy said, oh, if you get behind that union of that male and female, I'm going to threaten you with a lawsuit because I'm going to bring in homosexual couples and they're going to ask to get married in your sanctuary. So you're going to pass a little inside law that you won't do weddings at all. That's happened all over the state of Washington. Wow. That happened 10 years ago. That's why weddings aren't happening in churches. Yeah, it's true. So solution, anybody? Any thoughts on that? Just out of curiosity? I want the rainbow back. That's right. That's a whole other conversation. Yes, ma'am.
What about this? I've been involved in single adult ministry ever since my husband died.
Oh, God bless you.
I've had opportunities to marry again that didn't sense him.
I can see why. You're really cute.
That distracted me. Anyway, the last census in 2020, for the first time, said that 51% of the adult population,
yep,
is single. Mm-hmm. Now that covers anyone from the age of 18.
That's right.
On up, and that also includes people who aren't living together, whether male or female or...
Yeah.
So I wondered if you have come across anything like that. I personally feel that the church really, at this point, a number of years ago, it was different. They do not emphasize single adult ministry. But I know all kinds of women in this church, and I know this church, I heard it from the pastors, has more than 50% of who attend and are single.
Yes. Thank you for asking that question, because it is part of the human person theology. Yes, so that data that just came out on marriage and then single adults, and also who will never be married, people who are over 40 who never, they wanted to marry and couldn't find a match, you know, whatever the reason was. So we're living in a culture that's, one, the majority are not married, they're single. Two, it's not child-centered, right? So you're bringing up two things that are important. One, we need to protect the marriage model because it is the foundation of the male-female children model. We also have a fertility problem. I'm going to get back to the single thing in a moment. We have a major fertility problem. We have what's called a birth dearth. And most, all I can say now, probably every country will not replace itself because the fertility rates are below replacement, which is 2.1. And that has happened, again, as part of that feminism message, which was, no, you don't want to have a child. That'll ruin your life. Instead of, no, you can have children and keep growing as a person and do all that stuff you're made to do, just different seasons, tend this garden, tend this one later, right? Because, friends, I need to ask you an obvious question, and I won't forget you. If God was so intentional about making male and female, And you saw in that first video that it's a reproductive design feature. The ability to actually bring life and help co-create another human person. If that's so important to him, and the enemy is so against it, we have to pause for a moment and say, well, why have we made it so unimportant? How come we haven't said, children are a blessing? Everybody in? How many pastors actually say that from the pulpit? I have been in places where the pastor's like, hey, one and done. I got other stuff to do. And I'm, wow, and you got to decide that? Because the mandate on this body and the biology is that we would be fruitful. So I'm not saying have a ton of children. I'm saying be open to it. What I'm noticing is there's not an openness to life. We want God to bless us and bring us spiritual truth, and we want to be in his presence. You know, but you don't even want to be in the presence of a small child. Let the little ones come to me. Who said it?
Jesus.
Are you saying it?
Yeah.
Is the church really saying that? I contend no. And I can back it up with data. Thank you. I know, kind of hard hitting, isn't it? I'm kidding. 5 minutes, 10 minutes. Anybody for 15 minutes?
Yeah.
Ultimately, Elena's in charge, okay? And listen, it's my job to get you to think. It's my joy to offer you all the resources and help to be able to teach on family. Because if your families were healthy, your church would thrive. You'd be going to see the lost. You'd be doing stuff in your community that would just be invaluable. And let's just say if all you could do was just help one married couple, one blended family, we have all the information for that. We have the best resources and the smartest people on all these issues. If I could break for 10 minutes on Legacy Classroom, I would. But I feel compelled to just minister to the people in this room. In answer to your question, every person made in the image of God has a dignity and a respect that they not only should be able to count on in the church, they should blossom in the church. And that would be single all the way to the end, because we have people come in and out of singleness. If you're going to be married, one of you is going to be single at some point, right? By the way, there's a widow's ministry that is connected to this church and others in the area. The ministry of widows, the power of God's view of a widow, if you don't know and you're a pastor and you've not gone to the widows to say, hey, I hear that God hears you better than most people. I hear that he's your husband. So you have an in. Can I have you pray for me? Can I have you go to the nursery and pray over the little ones made in God's image? Can I have you front and center in ministry to help me see what I'm not seeing? What about those other things that you're getting intuition on? Because I'm not married to them like you are. That's a fact, and it's biblical. So if you haven't stepped into, you know, gaining knowledge and going to the widows, oh my goodness, and widowers, but there's something very unique about widows, and they are precious in his sight. And I do think we need to validate design and also just dignity. So if a church doesn't have enough going on for the singles, I don't want to put more on you, and that's not my job today. I think you heard that it's a valid point to bring up. Any other questions about the things we've talked about?
Yes. I do have a 2 black children, and they were raised in church here, but because it's going on now, I really have a hard time to know how to talk to them about this issue. Yeah, they were sensitive to this. They think one day figure out one of their friends get married, and this girl between two girls. And she knows what we need, so they
sure.
The last lady, I remember she was tearing, trying to talk to me. I didn't want to help them. Yeah, I think they knew there's something wrong, but they are facing a lot there. You know, yeah, it was she not happening to attack from young gems and she kept, is there any resources for young adults when we have the same situation that can use to help them? I don't know. I have a limiting the resource. I need to lose, but you know, we can have some way to help them. Yeah, not in our work because we feel like we're so competitive. But
I really appreciate the question. So they didn't hear everything she said to kids who grew up knowing the truth, and then how have friends who are getting married to the same sex And if you're in the state of Washington, you are running into this in every relationship, whether it's in your church or neighborhood. Hopefully it's not in your church, but people who have been raised in the church. First of all, I think there's a couple things I can tell you. We do have help for you. And to learn the language, in fact, I just pulled an article from my friend Joe Dallas. He's one of my go-tos. Seeing if I have it here.
I have Legacy Library.
Why don't you, you want to show them Legacy Library? That would be great.
So under resources on the Legacy Institute?
I'll tell them, dear. I'll tell them.
Okay.
Yeah. The reason I was mentioning this article from Joe is because he actually counsels people who are in the homosexual lifestyle. Joe Dallas actually was in the homosexual lifestyle. He's one of the best educators. He's one of the best biblical scholars on the issue. He's one of our go-to people in the courses. You'll see that. But if you go to Legacy Library, if you scroll down, just keep scrolling. I know, I keep showing it. And on the left side, see this? Okay. Hundreds and hundreds of podcasts for you to go to, pick your topic, go to LGBTQ, and you'll see interviews with Joe. You'll also see the books that we recommend. You'll see everything. And here's what I've learned. My adult kids, they knew and still know the truth. They struggled, even my children, I'm just going to say this, were like, oh, is it okay if we go to the same-sex wedding? And one even was invited to be in it. And it took some serious conversations and processing to remind even my kids, what does God's truth say? And so I think one of the best things we did in the homosexuality course is front load the question like that. Well, how do you talk to people? What do you say? Should you attend the wedding? Should you attend, or be in a wedding? And I'll give you the quick answer on that. And this is backed up by Joe and everybody else we have in this course. It's a very conservative view, which is necessary in this culture. Marriage, who created marriage? Anybody? Okay. Marriage is a picture of Christ and the church, and he determined a male and a female would be the picture, and we don't have marriage in heaven, but we have it all the way through, woven throughout Scripture. Same-sex wedding is an inverted model of marriage. It's a mockery, and that's the word, mockery. And it takes away from the sacred nature of that ceremony. So what anyone can say to their friend or family is, listen, my faith is important to me, but it isn't just that it's important. It's that I serve a God who I have to submit to and willfully do, and his model in all relationships. I cannot attend any wedding that would be an inverted model or a mockery of what he determined marriage was, because it was actually his idea. You asking me puts me at risk. And I know that you would not ask me to defile my relationship with God in any other part of my life. I can't do it here either. And even if my husband or my child asks me, I won't do anything that would harm my relationship with God on any level. This is one of them. And now there are a lot more detail on how to answer that question, but that is the first thing you do. Now, the response is always, well, they're going to be so mad. Of course they are. But if you go, at some point, they'll push you to the point where you're going to have to say no to something. They'll get mad then. Take your heat now. And then say, listen, I love you and you know that. But if you are telling me, if you get mad and break relationship because I won't be at this event, when I've told you what marriage ceremonies are, and that is sacred in my faith journey, if you can't support that, then I guess you're not thinking about what is important to me. And you need to spell that out, because people have fallen into the trap. Well, you know what? It's just the right thing. No, it's not the right thing to do. And I interviewed Joe Dallas on Amy Grant, who actually did a same-sex wedding in her backyard. And Joe and I've interviewed Amy and love her. And he and I both do, so we have this little conversation. You can go listen to that on one of those shows, because the truth tellers have to tell the truth with... Is it possible? Yeah. And I don't get hate mail. I know people, that's always one of the questions. Do you get death threats and hate mail a lot? I get that all the time. And I think, well, first of all, no. But if I did, I guess it would come with the territory, right? I think it's because I'm trying to follow the Jesus model. Grace and truth. Joe Dallas, one of the articles that we'll make available to you, we'll figure out how to do it. I'll probably post it on Legacy Classroom, but you can reach out to us too. And Ani, can I give him your Legacy email? Ani@thelegacyinstitute.com. The reason I'm pointing this out is this is one of the best interactions I've ever seen from Joe. A man came in And he said, a really handsome man. Turns out it was a woman. And she had just become a Christian. And she'd gone through all these years of being a man. So she'd had all the surgeries and everything. And it's the conversation and how he explains to her that her changes are going to be necessary in her faith walk, but that God would never have designed her in the wrong body. And the way he weaves scripture with his counseling prowess in this article is fabulous. And this is what we do. We just look for the best thing that's the most current, that has the best data, the best language, backed up by scripture, and then we make it available to you however we can, because we know, I mean, it takes me hours every day to try to stay on top of it. And it's just not possible when people have jobs, right? And pastors are already busy. So we'll make that available to you. You'll love that one. Any other questions? Yes.
I got a little confused upon the accessibility of the website. And you said it's for pastors.
Legacy Classroom is for pastors and anyone on pastoral staff. Legacy Library is where everyone can go. Okay? And listen, pastors, okay, now you're going to get the heavy push for just a second. Do I have a minute, Lena? One. When you go to legacyclassroom.com and you look down and you see the contributors, just click on the list of contributors. You're going to see all the people. You're not going to believe who's in it. All right. I mean, from George Barna to the Colson Center to Joe Dallas to people that you've read and heard about for years, you're going to love it. You definitely want to sign up. We have a faster application process. Ani has them at the back. This will shorten your application process. You can fill out this little thing and get it to her today. We want you to get you on there, get your staff on there. It doesn't cost you anything. And here's what I will recommend. When you get on the courses, click through each of them to see what's in there, and then you can jump on any of them wherever you want. We have put it together so that you can get certified, so you need to click on it to go through it. Go back later and go through it officially. You'll still get certified, but I know some of you want to have access to certain things right now, and I understand that. But don't just take the quick little video. Get educated, because when you're educated and know the why, You could ask me questions all day, and I wouldn't feel defensive, because I know the why. And that's what I want for you, because I trust God to use your mouth, to use your heart, to use your voice, to wash people with truth. You'll be shocked and amazed how your church will grow when people know you have an answer for these relational issues they care deeply about, that are impacting all of their lives. Amen? All right, you're all awesome. Let me pray a quick blessing. Heavenly Father, bless these amazing people. Touch them in every part of their lives. Give them everything they need for courage, Father. Remind them they are precious in your sight. If they have failed you in one of these emerging issues, in any of these areas, Father, may they come clean with you today so that they can be a vessel of honor tomorrow. Thank you, Father, that you love us. In Jesus' name.